Good morning, all. As we start, let me just pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks for your scriptures. We pray as we open up your word today that you'll be teaching us, guiding us, and changing us. And we ask that you remove all distractions from us now so that we can hear you clearly this morning. And we pray this in your Son's name and for your glory. Amen. Well, last week, I made the following promise in my priesting service. I promised that I will be ready to pastor the church by driving away all false and strange doctrines that are contrary to the Word of God, and that I will both publicly and privately warn and encourage all within my care, both the sick and the well, as often as the occasion demands. Now, that's a pretty big promise to make, isn't it? To call out people when they are in the wrong, to drive away all types of false teaching and the like. It's a pretty onerous task. Well, in the beginning of our Bible reading we had this morning from Galatians chapter 6, we see that we are all confronted with a similar command upon our lives. For we read, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently." That's right, folks. You who are Christians and live by the Spirit are commanded to call out your brother and sister when they are caught in a sin. Now, Paul here is not just talking to ministers or pastors. He didn't say, "Reverends, if someone is caught in a sin, you should restore that person gently." No, he said, all believers who live by the Spirit should restore a person caught in sin. And they're to do this gently. Now, I know what I have just said there may cause a number of you to feel a tad bit uncomfortable. Now, I know this because it actually makes me feel a bit uncomfortable myself. But why do we feel uncomfortable by the notion of lovingly restoring one of our fellow Christians who is caught in a sin? Well, I put it to you that we feel uncomfortable for the following two reasons. Firstly, we are not good at lovingly restoring people, and we're also, more importantly, not good at being lovingly restored ourselves. And secondly, we have let society twist our understanding of correcting a brother or sister caught in sin. For example, we say things like, "Don't judge, or you too will be judged." Now, of course, this is a biblical passage, but it has been taken completely out of its context. For listen to Jesus' words in their complete context here in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus said, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, you will be measured. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take out the plank of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Did you hear Jesus' words there in the last verse? Jesus, in fact, is pointing out that there is still an error in the brother's life, which needs to be corrected. He didn't say there's no error at all in the brother's life. But he warned that the hypocrite's error is saying that their own life is perfect. You see, Jesus later on in Matthew's gospel gives clear instructions on how we as Christians are to correct our brother and sisters caught in sin. For he says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault. Just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. If they do not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell the church. And if they refuse to listen to even the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Folks, both Jesus and Paul are saying the same thing here. They are saying that we as Christians have a responsibility to our fellow brothers and sisters. We have a responsibility to lovingly correct them when they are caught in a sin, to help them see their error, and to help them turn back to God, who is the source of our salvation. Now, this is not to be done out of any type of superiority or saying that I'm better than you or any of those type of ideas. It is to be done out of concern and support for our fellow brothers and sisters, the fellow brother and sister who's caught in sin. And when we do this, when we restore that brother or sister who is caught in a sin, we in fact complete the second command from our Bible reading this morning, to carry each other's burdens. Folks, the Christian walk is not a solo event. It is a team sport. And just like teams are not made up of all the same type of players, but instead they are made up of different complementing players, the Christian body is made up of different types of people with different complementing gifts, all using our gifts to care for one another, to serve one another in love. It's kind of like a bobsled team. Each member of that team has a different role. They're not all the same. You have a driver, you have a brakesman, you have a pusher. They are one team with one goal, working in unison together. And if any one of that team member finds themselves in trouble, the whole team helps out. Just like this Japanese bobsled team did when their friend, their teammate, was in error. Now, what did this team do here when this Japanese teammate couldn't get into the sled? Did they just say, well, unlucky, mate. Try better next time, just catch the next sled when we come back. They didn't even go, well, hey, there's so much more room in this sled now that we've lost one of our teammates. No, they helped him out and at great personal risk to their own safety. For if you know anything about bobsledding, if you're not in by that first corner, there is a high possibility that you will flip and slide the rest of the track down on your head. This team literally carried their own teammate into the sled. Brings on a whole new meaning now, doesn't it, to carrying one person's burden. Now, in the first century, carrying another person's burden was actually the job of a slave. So to do it willingly is a huge act of service. It's a huge act of personal service to someone at great personal cost to yourself. And it indicates that a person is walking in step with the Spirit, in service of their fellow brother and sister. For remember what we saw a couple of weeks ago when we looked at the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You see, carrying another person's burden at least ticks three of those fruits. But what are these burdens that Paul is commanding us to carry here? Well, sometimes these burdens might be other people's financial burdens, their physical or emotional ones. But in the immediate context of this text, the burden that Paul is speaking about is the moral and personal failure which a believer needs restoration from. The burden is a believer struggling with falling back into the nature of the flesh. Remember what the acts of the flesh are. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. These are the acts of the flesh. These are the things that we're to correct our brothers and sisters in if they're caught in these types of sin. These are the very thing which Jesus has freed us from by his death. And Paul says here that we are to share these burdens. We are to restore our brothers and sisters who are caught in these type of actions, to keep them in step with the Spirit. And when we do share these burdens, we fulfill the law of Christ, which is faith expressing itself through love. For remember what Jesus' new commandment was. A new commandment I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, Jesus did not just hold back from correcting his disciples when they were in the wrong. He didn't go, oh, that's not very loving if I correct them at all. Instead, he lovingly corrected his disciples. He restored them when they were in the wrong, showing his love and his care for them. And he commands us to do the same type of love there. Love one another as I have loved you. And this is the very thing which Paul is also commanding us to do here. But Paul also gives us a warning. He warns us not to fall into the temptation of pride, not to think of ourselves as better than the other person. Not to think, well, hey, you've fallen into this sin, but I didn't. Therefore, I'm a better Christian than you. Instead, Paul tells us that we first should examine ourselves. Make sure that we don't have that plank in our own eye. Make sure that we also have the right motives for restoring our brother and sister, to make sure that we are in step with the Spirit, not in step with the flesh. Now, I've heard it best described this way by one of my mates at college. He was talking to a non-Christian who was stating that he always felt judged when he spoke with Christians. Now, my mate turned to him and said, I'm no better than you. I'm just a beggar telling another beggar where he can get a meal. And this is exactly what Paul is talking about here in the last part of the letter. He points out that the motives of those people trying to lead the Galatians astray, he points out that they're trying to boast that they got the Galatians to be circumcised. He points out that they want to boast that the Galatians were following their way of thinking. That they wanted to boast that the Galatians were now following the law. Paul, however, he doesn't boast in anything in the flesh. He doesn't boast in anything except for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is just a beggar telling another beggar where he can get a feed. But he is a beggar who will return another beggar to the right path when they stray, when they turn away from that free feed. So the question for us today is, what type of beggars are we? Are we a beggar who lovingly restores our fellow beggars who are caught in sin? Are we a beggar who carries our brothers and sisters' burdens? Or are we one of those hypocritical beggars who thinks that they're better than the other beggar, who boast in their own actions? Well, folks, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And let us love one another with Christ's love. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks for these words to us today. Today we especially want to thank you that we have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And this is not of our own doing, but it is just because of your love for us. Lord, we give you great thanks that we have not been left alone, but that you have given us your Holy Spirit, and you have also given us the fellowship of believers to help us in our Christian walk and to carry each other's burdens. Lord, we pray that we would be living in step with your Spirit and not in according to the passions of the flesh. And we pray this in your Son's name and for your glory. Amen.